Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
So I had the great pleasure of getting to speak at VBS a few nights this week. And let me tell you, if you didn't already know, kids are funny. Kind of brutally honest and mean sometimes, but funny. One of our particular young men, he's not here this morning, at least I don't see him. He's probably still scared of me. He told me that my eyebrows needed work. And he kind of forgot something, that when it came to rec crew games, I had the water gun. I bet he thinks my eyebrows don't look so bad now, huh? So at the beginning of VBS, I asked all of our leaders to let me know some things this week that happened that were just particularly funny. And I have to tell you guys, Chris, Kaylee, Maria Phillips, and myself, we're in the sound booth. Some of these were so funny. I mean, you have kids up here on stage. We would have to crouch below the sound booth. We were laughing so hard. We didn't want them to see us and think we were making fun of them. It was just really funny. So each night, the kids would have a different job. And it seemed like the funny things always happened with the person that was the prayer person. First night, Jediah, where you at, girl? She gets up on stage. I'm 100% sure her prayer had nothing to do with Jesus, but she was extremely passionate about her celebration. And her celebration was her celebration and no one else's. It followed with an amen, so we're good. And then Stella, I know you're here. There's Stella over there. Her timed prayer Wednesday night, she gets up here. When we pray, we bow our heads, which I don't see none of y'all doing right now. I'm serious. None of y'all are doing it. Let me tell you, all joking aside, she was bold enough to be offended for her God. Offended that her God was not getting the respect that he deserved. I could preach on that. I'm not going to. We'll keep moving. Little Atticus, my nephew who you saw up here like lifting up his shirt for Jesus, he gets up here. Here's prayer time. It starts out, "Dear Jesus, mumble, 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 mumble. Name of Jesus, amen." I mean, they've at least got that part down. They know, "Dear Jesus, in the name of Jesus, amen." The girls in Imagination Station this week learned, when you're shipwrecked, there's no Wi-Fi. Minds were blown by this. I mean, we're asking questions. How would you get off the island? Well, I'd call someone. I'd Google it. I don't think that's going to work, girls. And is Parker? I don't see Parker. Thursday night. So it took all week for the kids to kind of learn, hey, I probably should have worn my swim clothes. Like, I'm getting wet every night. Thursday night, sweet Parker. I wish you guys could meet Parker. I would have him come up and talk to you guys. He wore his swim clothes finally. And Thursday night happens to be the night that it rained. And I have to do the accent so you guys understand how Parker talks. We love him for this. "Man, I wish I'd have known it was going to rain because I could have worn my fancy jeans and dressed up." Sweetest southern twang. He could say anything and I would just be like, "Oh." This one might be my favorite. So as you guys could see from the kids doing the motions, we had a group of girls that kind of helped us out in the beginning to teach the kids all the motions. And one song after another, Prince over here, he just got like closer and closer to the stage. He would be like, we had these boxes set up for them to stay in. And like one leg would be over the line of the box. He'd be on a step, another step. You turned around, he was in the middle of the stage, like praising the Lord. He may not have known the moves yet at that point, but man, he was getting it for Jesus. Prince, that's where you belong, buddy. And last but not least, my favorite, Shelby, that girl can scream at an octave that is not naturally possible. I can't believe the stained glass windows are still in the building. I mean, it was impressive. Yeah, I mean, guys, we had such a good time at VBS. I actually think I'm still sore. Anybody else? So that song that we did for you guys, that was nothing compared to some of the songs that we did. Zumba got nothing on VBS. You guys want a healthy lifestyle? You want to lose 10 pounds in 5 days? Volunteer for VBS next year. It is no joke. I'm telling you. But let me get serious with you guys. It didn't just work me out physically. It worked me out spiritually. There is nothing like being around a bunch of kids and teaching them about Jesus, seeing them hold on with such childlike faith. It meant something to them. Thursday night when the storm came, my daughter, Remy, she is terrified of storms. Anytime the wind picks up or clouds get in the sky, I mean, she has anxiety, real anxiety. She can't breathe. Could have something to do with the fact that when we lived here before, we had a tornado less than like 20 feet from the house. We were in the closet. She had her bike helmet on. I took pictures. I thought it was adorable. It was not adorable for her. And so I'm telling her, I'm showing her on my phone. I'm showing her the radar. I'm like, see, that's the red spot. Like, we're on the outside of it. It's not that big of a deal. We're going to be out of it in like 5 minutes. I'm giving her all these practical reasons to not be afraid of the storm. And her friend Scarlett comes up to her and says, Remy, we can pray. You want to talk about some conviction? I'm her mom. I'm a pastor. And the last thing I thought to tell her was, hey, Remy, we can pray. I was challenged. These kids found some stuff out this week. They found out that Jesus would rescue them when they're lonely, when they worry, when they struggle, when they do wrong, when they feel powerless. They found out that Jesus rescues them. And it challenged me. And it didn't just challenge me as a child of God. It challenged me in that way of, am I doing everything that I can for the kingdom of God? Am I doing everything in my life to prove that Jesus is real and that he is who he says he is? It challenged me as a spouse. Do I show my husband God's love in the way I treat him as a parent? You know, it's Eric and I's prayer for our kids that everything we do as parents, as spouses, that we will lead our children into the kingdom of God and not away from it. Challenge me as a youth pastor. This one's important, and it's not just because I'm a youth pastor. I have truly believed that God has called me to the younger generation. I'm very, very passionate about it, but you should be too. Did you know it's scriptural to leave behind a spiritual legacy? We look at the relationships of Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Paul and Timothy. And what were they doing? They were sowing into the younger generation. These younger guys, they would follow them around, walk in their shadows, get life experience from them, see how they would react to storms that would come in their life, struggles, times of great victory, but times of great sorrow. They would look and they would see how they reacted to these situations so that when their time came, they would be equipped and ready for the takeover. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But here's the thing. The race is not an individual event. It's not the 100-meter dash, guys. It's the 400-meter relay. So when his time was done, he wasn't just finished. He was handing over the baton for somebody else. So being at VBS this week really made me physically look at that. Are you ready to hand over the baton? And the person that comes after you, are they equipped and ready for the race that they're about to go? Are they ready? And I wasn't just challenged as all those things. I was challenged as a friend, as a neighbor, and lastly, as the church, guys. And I don't mean Journey Fellowship Church as the building. I mean the body church of believers. We are the church. This is a building. We are the church of God. In youth, for the past month or so, we've been going through the book of Acts, learning about the early church, because no better place to look, right? They had just spent more than 3 years with Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is out. He's like, all right, guys, it's time to go on your own. Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. My witnesses. You're as proof. In Acts 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They started preaching. And on the first day, 3,000 were added to the number. In a matter of a few more days, the number grew to 5,000. They weren't any different than we are. No different at all. It happened simply because the power of the Holy Spirit transformed their life and gave them this evidence. And they could not wait to go tell a lost world that they had the answer they were looking for. So I pray that for us as a church, we will be the answer to a world that is lost, to kids that are looking for the answer to life's questions. If you guys will bow your heads, we're going to pray. God, I just come to you this morning, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for an incredible week that we got to sow into the lives of these kids, God. They matter to you. They matter, God. They are the generation that's coming up after us. They are going to take over one day, God. And may we be passionate in our lives. May our lives be proof to them that the choice they make to follow him is worth it. You are worth it, God. We love you and we thank you. Open our hearts to hear your word today, God. Amen. So as you guys can tell, Leslie, thank you. Our theme for the week was shipwrecked, hence the wrecked ship. And guys, I need you to kind of help me out with this. Where are all my kids at? Raise your hands. Are you ready? I need you to be as loud this morning as you were this week, okay? When you're lonely... When you worry,
Jesus rescues.
When you struggle,
Jesus rescues.
When you do wrong,
Jesus,
when you feel powerless,
Jesus,
I got this. Kids, did you guys know that there was an actual shipwreck in the Bible? Yes. Paul was shipwrecked. And here's the kicker. He wasn't just shipwrecked once. No. 2 Corinthians 11:25, he says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. 3 times. I guess you could say he's somewhat of an expert on the subject, right? He's got a little life experience. We're going to turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We're going to pick up in verse 9, but before we get reading, I'm just going to give you a little background as to what's going on. So a few years prior to this, a riot broke out in the city of Ephesus. There were some tradesmen that were mad at Paul because his teaching were turning so many to God. What it boiled down to is they were afraid it was going to hurt their pocketbooks. So they take Paul to court. Now, Paul is on his way to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar. You see, it was Paul's mission to get to Rome. He could not wait to share the gospel with the Gentile kings. But if any of you guys know much about the life of Paul, it takes him a really long time to get to the destination. He makes his mission more about the journey. How many of you guys have ever been on a road trip with one of those type of people that they're cool with stopping every 30 minutes? My husband and I are not those people. When Eric and I were dating, we were on our way from Colorado to Texas, and I remember telling him, hey, can you pull over? I need to go to the bathroom. Do you know what his response was? He threw a Gatorade bottle at me. Yes, people, I married that man. We have 2 children together. But let me tell you something. I envy the people that will do that. I envy the people that take the time to enjoy the journey. All week, I was just trying to sit down and just do my lesson. I'm like, I need to write out my points. I've got to do this. Why is it whenever you have to do something, you get the phone call from somebody you haven't talked to, and they want to talk to you for 45 minutes? Or it's when your kid really has that problem, and it's not one of those things that you can go, okay, I'll be there later. Oh, no, they need you now. And God convicted my heart so much that we have to learn to be about the journey and not the destination. Paul was like that, guys. Anytime Paul was detoured, he used it as an opportunity to share his testimony. He just could not wait to tell people that Jesus got a hold of his life and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was transformed. He could not wait to tell people. So let's imagine, guys, we're on a journey. We're on a voyage this morning. Now, we're not the only ones on the ship. There's going to be a lot of people on the ship. And, you might say some of us have a little bit more experience on life, right? Do we have anybody over the age of 50? You've got a little bit more experience in life than some of us have. So they're going to be looking to you guys for the answers. They're going to be looking to all of us for the answers. All right, so let's pick up in verse 9. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. Verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. So this ship behind me, imagine putting ropes anywhere that you possibly can, basically. You're going to put them at the stern, at the bow, all around the ship, trying to hold it together so that when waves would pound against it, the ship wouldn't break apart. When the men had hoisted it aboard and passed ropes under the ship to hold it together, they were fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their very own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. So we're going to stop right there. How many of you guys know when you're on the voyage of life, storms are going to come? It's not always going to be smooth sailing, am I right? Storms, they cause us to feel lonely sometimes, to worry, to struggle, to do wrong, to feel powerless. And there are others that are watching you. You have kids, parents, you have kids that are watching you. They're seeing how you react to these things that come in your life. You have little eyes watching you, not just parents, the church body as a whole. We have lost people that are watching us. They want to see that if our life really is the proof that we say it is, to how do we react to these situations. And is our reaction to the storms the proof that they need to see? Do you think that these guys were feeling pretty lonely on the ship right now? I would say it definitely calls for some loneliness. They thought they were going to die. It said they had given up all hope of being saved. And it's probably been months since they've seen parents, spouses, kids, any loved ones at all. They thought they were going to die alone. Psychologists say that for kids, the feeling of loneliness is equivalent to the feeling of starvation. Think about that for a minute. The feeling of loneliness is equivalent to the feeling of starvation. Believers, we live in a world full of lost people that are lonely, even though social media gives them hundreds, maybe even thousands of friends that they can talk to all at the same time. Yet, they are lonelier than they've ever been. Are we going to tell them we have the answer they're looking for? Are we going to tell them that no relationship, believers, you should know this, no relationship compares to a relationship with Jesus? That in Jesus, they'll never be alone because they have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Are we going to tell them that? What about worried? Do you think these guys are feeling pretty worried? Yeah, I mean, they just put a bunch of ropes around a ship and literally just let the anchor go and let the waves take over. Kids, do you remember that night I had you guys kind of jump up and down and try to rock back and forth at the same time to think about getting beat up by a storm that would come? That's how these guys were feeling right now. As adults, we wave off kids' worries as small in comparison to what we worry about. But one study found that kids today are more worried than people who were hospitalized for anxiety in the 1950s. They're worried. Guys, parents, when you fight, your kids worry about you. They worry about how they're going to perform at school because we put pressure on them. They worry. They worry about things like security, things that we as parents are supposed to be worrying about for them. They worry. Lost people, they worry. But as believers, even though we worry, we have the answer that they're looking for, that we can cast our cares upon Jesus and that he will help us. Were they struggling? These guys on the ship, were they struggling? Oh, yeah. They were struggling. They had given up all hope, guys. They were struggling. Young people struggle with succeeding at school, choosing right from wrong, and understanding why parents fight or maybe why they divorce. These struggles tie them up emotionally. We get tied up emotionally with our struggles, but the great thing is we don't have to go through them alone. Maybe mom and dad are fighting. Maybe that's why, if you're not a parent in here, maybe that's where you be the person to step alongside these kids and tell them it's going to be okay. Maybe you're a child of divorced parents. You're older now. Maybe you can be the one to step aside of them and say, hey, my life experience, the proof in my life tells me that it's going to be okay, that God was with me and he will be with you. We're going to pick up in verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sell from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. All right, kids, when you do wrong, they made the wrong choice. Paul, who had some life experience on them, on this, gave them fair warning. He said, do not do this. It's winter. You don't want to sail those seas. But they chose to do wrong anyways. So Thursday night, when we talked about what it meant to do wrong, we talked about how sin separates us from God. And the illustration was, we turned all the lights out and we talked about how when you're deserted on an island, if you saw a plane come over or a helicopter, you would shoot off a flare. And that would be a signal that you were lost and that you needed rescued. So we turned all the lights out. We gave the kids glow sticks and we told them about that. And we said, the question was, if any of you feel you need to be rescued by Jesus, you have sin in your life, you need God to rescue you, you need his help. We want you guys to break those glow sticks and we want you to hold them up in the air. This entire room was filled with glow sticks. It was a pretty incredible thing to see sitting back there, all the lights being out and kids, I mean, they were doing it fervently, guys, with passion. They broke them instantly and just said, yes, I'm sending a signal to you, God, that I need you. Guys, we have a world full of lost people that are sending out signals to us. They're sending out the signals, and are we going to help them? I know I'm stepping on toes this morning, but please know that my toes have been stepped on for weeks with this. Guys, I have been so burdened for us as a church. I sit down here on Sundays and I pray, God, bring in the lost. Please bring in the lost. We have the answer they're looking for. But can I tell you, God convicted my heart of that. Because here's the thing. The lost are lost. We can't expect them just to show up here and know that the answer is in these doors. We are the answer. We are the proof. We are supposed to go to the lost and show them the way by our life experiences. Because some of us, we've struggled with loneliness before. How many of you guys struggle with loneliness still? You're struggling with being worried. You're anxious. You don't trust God to take care of things for you. You try to do it yourself. And all those things cause you anxiety. If any of you, I have a question. Any of you have overcome loneliness, would you stand up? If you've battled with it before and God has delivered you from it. Thank you. Anybody, you've been a Wanda worry wart, right, kids? You've worried with things, but God has got you through it. What about struggling with your faith? You struggle with your belief in God, when he doesn't deliver, when you think he's supposed to deliver, when he doesn't show up, when you think he's supposed to show up, you struggle with your faith. Have any of you guys ever had those times and God has gotten you through it? Would you stand up? For those of you that are struggling still, this is proof. This is proof that God will deliver. Their life evidence is proof that God is who he says he is and that he will get you through it. Verse 22. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must have run aground on some island." Now, the other crewmen on the boat with Paul, they're desperate. They were looking for the answers. Paul was on the journey right there with them. Paul was a prisoner on the ship. He didn't have any special favor. He might have had God's favor, but that didn't mean he was spared from feeling the same things that these people did. He experienced fatigue, loneliness. He got worried. He struggled a little bit. Absolutely. I'm sure there were times that he felt powerless. But what was the difference for Paul? He had this hope as an anchor for the soul. He knew there was a treasure in this clay jar. He knew that what he had, this experience of life, he'd been through it before, and he knew God would deliver them. He knew. He had the answer they were looking for. He had the proof. Verse 27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again, and we found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we'd be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower the anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. When you feel powerless, these men just cut the ropes to the lifeboat. That was the emergency exit, people. That was the plan B. That was the last resort of rescue for them. But here's the kicker. That was the last resort of rescue that they could do by themselves. Some of you guys, you're holding on to a plan B with God. You're holding on to emergency exit. You came to God with conditions. You said, "God, I'll follow you if. I'll follow you when. I'll do this if." There is no way out with God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Can I hear someone say amen this morning? You don't need an emergency exit with God. Okay? There's no backup plan with him. He's the only plan that you need. Stop trusting in the security of the things of the world, the security that you think people are going to give to you, material things are going to give to you. I mean, we've had evidence of that this week. Two people, famous, their life looked like they had it all. They took their own lives because they felt so insignificant. God will give you the significance. God will be the only thing that you need to sustain you. 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach. Amen? Where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made way for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. It's going to look a lot like this ship looks right here. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. The lives of the other prisoners were spared because of Paul. My question is, how many lives will be spared because of you? Do you know what I mean? How many of you are willing to put others above yourself and make sure that their lives will be spared because of you? Because you have some experience on the things that people are going through, and you have the ability to go beside them and show them the way. E. Stanley Jones writes in The Unshakable Kingdom and the Unchanging Person, psychologists say there are three basic needs inherent in all human nature: the need to belong, the need for significance, and the need for reasonable security. The first need is to belong. Those who know say that 95% of delinquencies among youth come out of broken homes. The security of the home is broken up. Youth feels that he doesn't belong, so he turns delinquent. A Chinese proverb says, in a broken nest, there are no whole eggs. The rogue elephants in Burma, India, are elephants who have been run out of the herd by younger males. They turn rogue, tearing up huts, gardens, villages, anything in their pathway. Why? They don't belong. The central and acute sickness of this age is that people do not belong. They do not belong to anything significant. It was found on the death of a certain man that he belonged to 27 clubs. He tried to make up in quantity for what they lacked in quality. The sum total had no significance. Hence, the man had no significance, hence no security. We must belong to something that gives a sense of belonging and a sense of significance and security for now and forever. Call the roll of the possible memberships, and I know of none except one: the kingdom of God that promises and brings a sense of total belonging and a sense of belonging to now, to ultimate significance and ultimate security. If there is another such possibility for belonging, let me trot it out, and people will follow it, be the millions, if it is real. Then why hasn't the church offered it? The answer is simple and tragic. The church has lost it. The church has lost the kingdom of God. This is what challenged me. This is what has been burdening me so much for really months now since we've been back. I pray this is not true, my friends. You see, the kingdom of God is not the destination. The kingdom of God is the journey. We should be showing everyone on the journey the kingdom of God. We should be kingdom-minded for the lost, kingdom-minded for our kids, kingdom-minded for the church body of believers. I hope this is challenging you guys as much as it's challenging me. Here's the thing. We have some seniors in the room. I look to you. I look to you. I know that some of you, you've been through times where you've lost a job. You didn't know how you were going to put food on the table. You had times in your marriage where love was not there. You had times of loneliness, of depression. You struggled in your faith. I look to you because you're still here. Your life is proof to me. It's proof to me that it's worth it to live for God. Some of you young people in the room, maybe you live spent your entire life in high school running away from God, and then you turn to Him. I need you to be the one to tell my young people down here that you regret that, that you wish you would have lived for God, that you wish you would have changed your high school for Him. You need to share some life experience, people. You need to share your story. Share your testimony. Share your proof. Share it. We have kids that are looking for proof. One of the boys this week didn't believe that Audra and I were sisters. He kept telling me, "You fake, you fake, you fake." So I pulled up a picture on Facebook of us when we were babies. His first remark was, "What is with your hair?" But in all seriousness, they're looking for proof. You better be able to prove to them that God is who He says He is, and you better be able to do that with your life. So we're going to do something a little bit different today for closing. Where are my kiddos at? Can I have my kiddos? I want you guys to come up here, and I want you guys to come to the front for me, please. Man, look at these guys. I had so much fun with them this week. Incredible, incredible group of kids. All right, I want you to turn and face me. All right, any teenagers in the room, any of my young people, youth, I want you guys to come and I want you to stand behind them. All right, and then any of our young professionals, young families, down here, Atticus, come down here. Come be down here with Tristan. Come down here, buddy. Okay, this is going to involve everybody, so if you fall into this group, I mean, the chairs will be empty by the end of this. All right, any of our families, parents, I want you guys to come up next. Grandparents, you're going to follow after them. Seniors, you're going to follow after them. And what I want you guys to do as you're coming up front, I want you to look around. There is someone in front of you. If there is someone in front of you, you have been. God is calling you to sow into their life. That's not just for us in kids ministry. It's not just for us in youth ministry. It's just not for us as pastors. If there is someone in front of you, you should be sowing into their life. Because they're watching you. They're watching you. College people, my young kids are watching you. My youth are watching you. They want to see how you live your life for God. They want to see when professors come against you and tell you that what you believe is not truth, that you're crazy. They want to see the boldness and faith that you have, that you follow the word of God, that you know it, and that you follow it in your lives. Parents, your kids are looking at you. They're looking at you. I'm 31 years old, and I still look to my parents for guidance. There's nothing like calling my mom and dad saying, "I'm struggling. I don't know what to do." And my dad will always say, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." They're looking to you. Seniors, we're looking to you. I'm looking to you to tell me it's going to be okay. When times get rough, I want you to come alongside me and say, "I've been there before, but you know what? God is faithful. He is who He says He is." So I just want you to put your hand on the person in front of you, and we're just going to pray. We're going to say as a church that we're going to be the church. We're not going to wait for people to come to church looking for the answers. We're going to be the answers for these people. God, we just come to you this morning, God. Thank you. Thank you for every age that's represented here. Thank you, God, that when my race is over, Lord, that I know I'm handing on the baton to someone else, God, and that there are young people that are willing to take it from me, and they're going to run the race, and they're going to run it fervently, Lord. So I pray, God, that my life is proof. It is evidence, Lord. It is a witness to you, God. I pray that we will be proof, Lord. Everywhere we go, we will give everyone every reason to follow you, God. Lord, press upon our hearts, Lord, the need, the passion to pursue the lost, Lord God. God, because we have the answer that they are looking for. I love you, Lord, and I thank you, God, for what you are doing in the lives of these kids and the lives of our young people, our college students, our young adults, our families, God. Thank you, Lord. God, call us to be the church, Lord. Challenge us every day, Lord God, to be more like you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we thank you.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.